You guys just want to, let's just pray again. Lord, Jesus, we just need you right now. We need your spirit. I pray that you would come in a mighty way this evening. The devil is a beast, and he's the enemy, and we hate him, and we just ask that any evil spirit, God, that would just leave, and that your presence would be known right now. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So, okay, so the idea is that we lies that we believe. I get the privilege to talk about heaven, what we got to do to get there, lies we've been told. So, do I need to earn my way to heaven? Prove to God that I'm good enough. I went over that. So what do you think you have to do if you're our guest here? Or do you even have any hope about going to heaven? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Before we start, let me just say from the get-go, and because, I don't have the time to go over the talk to make the case for the existence and the evidence that there is a God or the reliability historically and prophetically that the Bible is the most trustworthy book in all of antiquity, I don't have time, but I would push you to experiencerock.com and listen to Pastor Josh and John's message on those. They're about 3 and 4 weeks old. I'd push you to those. But as a Christian, I'm a Christian. I used to not be a Christian. I am now, but we believe as Christians our ultimate authority is God. Not the church, not church leaders or staff, but God. And God has revealed himself to us through the Bible. And like I said, there was a time in my life when I didn't want to believe that. And I spent a good amount of my time trying to prove the Bible wrong, and look where that got me. But the Bible in Proverbs says that every word of God proves true. So that means when the Bible speaks about God or sin or heaven and hell and eternity or Jesus and the cross and salvation, when it talks about those things, because it's worthy of our trust, we can believe it. God is worthy of our trust because he has proven himself trustworthy to us over time. So because the Bible is the word of God and it is trustworthy, and because God loves us and he is for us, so when I'm told something that doesn't line up with what Scripture says, I know I can throw it away. Let's see, clicker. Jesus says in John 14, it says that I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody can come to the Father but through me. So if we want to know the truth, where do we go? We go to Jesus. The way to heaven is found in Jesus. The truth about heaven and eternal life is found in Jesus. And Jesus tells us that he is the truth, that he is the truth, and so that means nothing untrue will be found in him. True? He's never been wrong. Now, we know there's right and wrong. So if Jesus is the truth, and that means anything else is a lie, and we know fact and fiction, true and false. We all know that 2 + 2 = 4, and that this is my left hand, and that's a keyboard. And we also know that, those things are true, and we know that things are wrong, like a 2 + 2 = 5, or being a Bears fan or a Lions fan, we just universally know that that's wrong. Or John Tesh Christmas CDs, we just know that those things are wrong. But, and I know a lot of, maybe I'm gonna ask you, have you ever been wrong about something in your life, right? I'm sure many of your wives are probably wanting to get you to stand up and confess to the church publicly, but we won't do that. But we're wrong about things occasionally, right? Like, I just found this out last week. Everybody, you guys know how to snap your fingers? Everybody snap your fingers. Okay, so y'all heard that sound, right? How many of you are raised up to believe that the sound that you're hearing is the fingers actually snap? The snap is from the fingers touching each other. Did you know that that's wrong? Oh, okay, well, never mind. Good night. Anyway, the truth is the sound is your middle finger hitting the base of your thumb. So for all these years, the base of your thumb has been getting no credit. You've been lied to your whole life. A sham. There you go. Yeah, you can go. Don't worry. Let's do that after church. We can spend our nights hanging out, clapping and slapping hands. But, okay, what about this? Have any of you had friends over and you'd be like, hey, say you're making some dinner and you use beer or alcohol it enhances the food, right? And then you say, oh, the alcohol boils out. How many of you are guilty of saying that? All of you, yeah, because you're all my friends and you always want me to eat your food that's got booze in it. But the truth is, did you know that at a simmer and up to a boil for up to 1 hour, alcohol, about 25% of the alcohol still remains in the food? So you're wrong about that. Or how many of you thought a couple weeks ago, Lou Reed died a few weeks ago? How many of you thought, oh no, not the guy who sang Mamba Number 5? That's Lou Bega. Anyways, all right, so we have opinions and facts or beliefs about certain things, and sometimes we can just be plain wrong, is the point. But not Jesus. Jesus has never been wrong because he is the truth and he speaks the truth. And that should be everybody's standard. Let's see here. All right, give you an example from my life. When I was a little boy, maybe you agree. When I was a little boy, I was convinced that my dad was like a superhero. He was just stronger. He was brave and courageous, and he didn't back down from anybody. And I remember my dad used to take me to like Slayer concerts. Like, that's a whole other topic of being wrong. But my dad would take me to these concerts, and he'd like prop me up in the back of the venue, and then he'd go and just mosh for like 2 hours and just murder everybody and come out, shirts just ripped off, blood everywhere, and just totally fine. Just walk, we drive home and go to bed. Like, he was just unbelievable. I was like, this man is not human. Or another, my dad, my Tubbs used to play hacky sack with us. I don't know why, but my dad used to play hacky sack. So if you want to beat him up for playing being a kickball hacky sack dude, that's fine. But when I was little, I watched my dad. He was hanging out with his friends in the yard, which is weird, but they were playing hacky sack. And then all of a sudden, it was an AWOL hacky sack just flew out into the middle of the street. And so my dad, naturally being the superhero that he is, he sacrificed his body onto the gravel to save the hacky sack. And he came up just blood all over his knees and his elbows. He just totally just messed up. And he got up and scraped the gravel off like nothing even happened. And I just was in awe. Like, my dad is just superhuman. But as I got older, I realized that Tubbs wasn't a superhero. He was just a dude who liked to drink beer and hang out in his underwear a little too much. Now, let me stretch that a little further. Do you guys know who this is?
No, you don't.
Who's that? Good job. All right. Now, I can have the right view of who this man is, and I can also have the wrong view, right? So what if I was to tell you that I believe that this man, this is Bill Clinton. He's the 11th president of the United States, and after his six presidential terms, him and his wife Molly and his daughter Lisa moved to Ireland, where they now run and own a local pub called Larry's. Now, a simple Google search, and 2 minutes later, it would come to fruition that I have a really wrong idea about who this man is, correct? What if I convinced 10 million people that this is who Bill Clinton was? Would that make it true? No. Truth is never determined by the majority opinion. And it's never confirmed by the amount of people that adopt the view. So the idea, I guess I want to put in your mind tonight, if you have a bulletin you can follow along, is do you have the right or wrong view about who Jesus is? And do you have the right or wrong view about heaven? Because if you have the wrong idea about who Jesus is, then your hope for heaven is just, it's pretty much shot. And the answer is quite simple. You can either have the right view or you can have the wrong view. So where do we go to find out? Well, Jesus says he's the truth, and God has revealed himself through his son and through his scripture. So let's go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about Jesus and eternal life? And then we can compare that with some of the other today's leading world religions. So one, Christianity, God revealed himself through Jesus. And we have the Bible, the Old and New Testament, 60 books, about 40 authors over a period of like 2,000 years. All these men prophetically pointing to this one person, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus is fully man and fully God. Emmanuel, Christmas, we celebrate that, God with us. Or the theological term is the hyperstatic union. So there's your word for the night. You can Google that. But Jesus had the power over all creation. The winds and waves obey him. He has the power to cast out demons and heal the blind and heal the deaf, cleanse lepers and raise the dead. And Jesus was beaten, crucified, and buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin, death, and the devil. Jesus offers salvation and eternal life in heaven to all who repent and turn from sin and trust in the sinless Savior who died in their place. Jesus offers heaven as a free gift because of what he has done to save us. That's what we call grace. That is the truth about who Jesus is and eternal life. Now, this contrasts greatly from all the rest, and because of time, I'll briefly mention two. But we have Islam, revealed by their prophet Muhammad by the angel Gabriel in 605 AD. The teachings of the Quran was written 800 years after. So the information that the Quran teaches about Jesus is 800 years after his life. In the Quran, it teaches that Jesus was not God and that he was not crucified. He was just a prophet pointing to a greater prophet, Muhammad. And there's no salvation or heaven apart from accepting Muhammad as Allah's true prophet. It's also interesting to note that not one Old Testament or New Testament writer mentions anything about a prophet coming after Jesus. But in Christianity, heaven is accessible because of what God has done, where in Islam, getting to heaven is by what you do. You have to show Allah that you're worthy of it. In Islam, they have some rules. They're called the five pillars of Islam. It's simple. It's like anything else. You submit your submission to Allah, fasting, your prayers facing Mecca East five times a day, your 2.5% annual tithing, and then ultimately a pilgrimage. You literally have to go to Muhammad's homeland in Mecca. And those who faithfully adhere to that, so everything who does what is required of the religion, Allah still picks and chooses who he decides to let to come into his heaven. Now, historically and academically, lots of wrong information about Jesus and eternal life. What about the elephant in the room? Mormonism, revealed to their prophet Joseph Smith by the angel in 1830 A.D., LDS writings and prophets have taught that Jesus is the firstborn, physical, procreated child of Heavenly Father, and that his brother is Lucifer, the devil. Jesus was not God, but he exalted to a God after his works here on earth. He was married to at least three women, and he came to America after his resurrection. Now, biblically, again, historically and academically, lots of wrong information about who the Jesus of history is. In Mormonism, there are three, ultimately six heavens, and where you go is determined by how you've been baptized, holding the right priesthoods, tithing, mission work, genealogy, genealogy research, garments, temple marriage, enduring till the end, temple works, good works, and some works. Same goes with Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, Buddhism, Gnosticism, Taoism, all the rest, wrong theology, and a much different understanding of the Jesus recorded in history. And no matter how many people these religions convert, they do so by selling a Jesus that doesn't exist. I know before I was a Christian, I had a lot of wrong ideas about who Jesus was. And maybe you're here tonight and you've been raised to believe some of those things as well. Maybe you believe Jesus never existed, or Jesus never said he was God, or he's just an angel, he was never put on the cross, or he's never seen alive after his death, he was just a prophet, he got married, he came to America, he's on drugs, he's your homeboy, or he's an ancient alien. Ancient alien, that's a new one. I don't know if you watch TV, but he's an ancient, yeah. Just turn your TV off. But if you're here tonight and you believe any of those things, you've been told something about Jesus that just isn't true. And if you believe anything about Jesus and eternal life that is not found in the Bible, it is a lie and it is a division from the truth. And my hope for you tonight is that you would reconsider what it is you believe. Your hope for heaven and eternal life is bound up in a Jesus that doesn't exist. It's called deception, lies, false teachings, bad theology, and it's nothing new today, and it was nothing new in Jesus' day. In fact, much of the New Testament was written as a charge and a warning for us as Christians to watch out for lies and the false teachings that were spreading within the early Christian church. Look at these verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Or who hindered you from obeying the truth? I'm astonished. You're already deserting what was once taught, abandoning, delayed, prevented. So what's preventing you? In 1 Timothy, in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. People will not endure sound teaching. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This one's kind of scary. Believe it, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Do notice that this is a spiritual issue. This is more than just human deception. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies, and any deviation from the truth, especially when it comes to what God has said, it's spiritual, it's demonic, and it's a lie. There's a spiritual battle for your soul, and that should get your attention. You have a real enemy, and if he can get you to believe in a Jesus tweaked just enough to where it's pointing you to an imposter, then he's succeeded. So what if that means as your best friend or your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents, what you're saying is you've been taught to raised up to believe something that wasn't true? Or what about you? What if something you believe about getting into heaven is wrong? What if what you believe is actually preventing you from going there? That's a hard thought to think about, I know, to think that we can be deceived without even knowing it. But by definition of the word, that's the point. There's this universal idea that we can do something to manipulate God. Like, I'll try to be a good person, or I'll try to obey the Ten Commandments, and I'll obey a living prophet, and I'll go to church, and I'll memorize scripture, and I'll live by this golden rule, and they're all just bad ideas. What has God said? Well, he's told us that doesn't work. Romans 3, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Different translation, I'm getting all lost. So that no one may boast. So according to the Bible, human achievement, works, getting us to heaven, is a false teaching, and it's a lie. See, because the truth is, you and I, we're sinful, we're rebellious, we've rebelled against a holy God. And so rebels doing good things, acting differently, it's great. It kind of demonstrates people outwardly that the behavior has changed for a little bit, but it doesn't really restore the relationship that with the one that we've waged a war against. The truth is that God gives us his grace to rebellious people. Jesus lays his life down in our place, and it's a gift, and it's not by works. How many of your last birthday party went around and asked all of your friends how much you owed them for the gifts you got? Like, hey, man, these are the coolest pogs I've ever had. How much do I owe you? That's ridiculous. So I know what you're thinking. Some of you are going, well, what about when I do something good, a good work? It makes me happy to do that. That's not wrong. We donate blood, and we volunteer at the soup kitchens, and we run races for the cure, and we give money to the poor. And you're right. All of those things are right. Those are good. We should do those things. But when it comes to doing things in order to get to heaven, the requirement isn't good works. The requirement is perfect obedience, and you and I, we can't do that. The prophet Isaiah gives us a little illustration. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So when it comes to earning favor with God, even when it's our absolute best, our most noble works are like filthy rags. When it comes to earning us a place in heaven, works won't work. Your works will get you into heaven no better than your works will get you into heaven no better than your sin is going to get you into heaven. We all have plenty of sin, and we're all guilty. There's no contest there. You know, the things that we say, the things that we do, and then Jesus even says that God judges our thoughts. So that means even the things that we think, which is frightening. He's going to judge those too. So when we approach God with good works, he says it's like filthy rags, and it's just unacceptable. God's only acceptable requirement is Jesus' sacrifice. So your 10 million works won't work. And I know what you'll say to that. You're like, well, that's not fair. I've done way more good things than bad things. Let's entertain that idea too. Say you were so good that you only sinned once a day. Anybody want to stand up and admit to that? Are they that good? But say you're that good. And say you live to be 70 years old. So that means one sin a day times 70 years is 25,550 sins against a holy God. Now let's come back to reality, because you sin way more than once a day. You sin more than once when you saw that I came up here. So let's go back to reality. When you go to court because you've broken 25,000 laws, the judge isn't going to take into account how many cookies you made, right? Or say you run a stoplight, and the cop pulls you over, and he gives you a ticket. And you say, wait, that's not fair. And you bust out your trapper keeper. You rip off the Velcro, and you're like, look at every single time that I've stopped at a red light. What's he going to say? The ticket isn't for every single time that you upheld the law. The ticket is for the time you broke the law, right? And that's justice, and that is fair. Now, this may or may not surprise you. We were recently up, we had some of our college students up at the University of Utah, and they were doing some spiritual surveys, asking people about their faith and questions. And one of the questions is, if God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And this may or may not surprise you, but of every student that we surveyed that was LDS, this is what they responded. I try to do what's right. I've lived a good life. I've done my best. I live by the commandments, or I've done the best with what I had. What's that? That's works. That's human achievement. I did this. This is the one great division between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Grace or human achievement? So what did God do? Or God, look what I did. You'll get to God by doing this, this, and this, and this, and this. Or you'll be reincarnated by doing this and stop doing this and looking like this. Or you'll reach higher enlightenment if you study this and YouTube this and check out these authors and these philosophies. But from the responses of these young men and women up at the campus, this message of human achievement is clearly being taught. And Jesus says it's a lie. Jesus answers them, this is the work of God. Not this is your work. This is the gift of God that you believe in him who he sent. The only work that will get anybody into heaven is the work Jesus has already done. There will never be another way. It will not end well for you if you come to God on that day and you tell him the one thing he did to save you was not enough. You guys know who that is? That's the Apostle Paul, right? I got that pic off his Instagram earlier. But before he met Jesus, his name was Saul. He was like the Pope of the day, minus the weird hat. But he was like the big man on campus, the super senior, you know, the high school varsity quarterback, 4 touchdowns, 1 game. Al Bundy, anybody? But he was the Jew to the Jew, the Pharisee to the Pharisees. Very religious man. And he was violently opposed to the message of Christianity. He didn't like it. He didn't like what Jesus is saying here. Because Jesus' words confront the person who says that you must become self-righteous or do better or getting to heaven is a matter of obeying rules and religions and works. And that was Paul to a T. He was hostile to the words of Jesus, actively seeking out to destroy the Christian church. And apparently, the Bible tells us that Jesus is an ultimate fighter. Because he met Jesus personally one day on the road to Damascus, and he worked Paul up so good that he temporarily went blind. He woke up and had a different name, and he woke up and he was a Christian. So apparently Jesus is pretty serious. But when he met Jesus, his life was flipped completely upside down. Everything he believed, his religion, his understanding of who Jesus was, it was all garbage. God turned the most religious man of the day around and then used him to build up his own church. How many of you can agree that when you met Jesus, it was like a complete 180 from the life you were living before? Look at this verse, Romans 16. Some of you are like, whoa, I didn't know Romans went that far. It does. Listen to what Paul says. It's like he's preaching to his former self, right? He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but by their own appetites and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Watch out. If anybody tells you something besides the doctrine that you have been taught, meaning salvation by grace alone and faith alone and Jesus Christ alone, then if that's not the message, if it's that plus anything else, it is an obstacle and it's a division from the truth. And you are supposed to avoid it. Watch out. It's not from Jesus. Deception works. False teaching works. It's very popular. People have itching ears, and when they hear something that they like, they bite. But it's wrong. So consider, could it be true, the verse is here, that what you're believing and trusting in is something that is contrary to what Jesus has already said? Could it be true that you have been led in the wrong direction and now you have all these obstacles in your way preventing you from seeing the truth? Are you stuck behind an obstacle that actually keeps you from entering heaven? Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, it's all good and true, but where are the quotes from all the dead guys with beards? Well, they're right here. What, get to heaven by your own strength? Well, you might as well climb to the moon on a rope of sand. Tyndale. Trust wholly in Christ. Rely only on his sufferings. Beware of seeking to be justified any other way than by his works and his righteousness. That's John Wycliffe. It's a beautiful name, right, Salise? Salvation is not by what you bring to Christ, but by what you take from him. Spurgeon. Would those beards lie to you? Because of time, we've got Matthew 23, but because of your time, I'm not even going to be able to unpack these verses. But you have some notes you can write down. Matthew 23, just read these verses tonight. This is Jesus' last public sermon, and it's not a message about works or global warming or how you're supposed to shop on Black Friday or eternal progression or the end times, any of that stuff. It's just an onslaught to the religious people. These verses are just Jesus openly rebuking the men and women who take God's word and distort it with their tradition and their rules and their works. If you want to get Jesus upset, go read these verses. If you want to get Jesus upset, just neglect what he says or add to it or take away from it. You'll do a great job. But look at in verse 4. It says, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Religion ties up a heavy burden. It's impossible for you to carry. That sounds pretty familiar to many of you in this room, right? Let's go to 13. Where's 13 at on here? But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. You guys know what a hypocrite is? Back in the day, not me. Come on, guys. Back in the day, you'd go to a play, and you'd watch people act on stage, and they'd put on a performance. The people weren't acting like who they really were. They were performing. They were acting out a role, right? Sometimes they'd put on a mask, and they'd act like somebody that they're not. That's what hypocrite means. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. It's not very nice. He's not calling them wonderful actors in the play that they just got out of. He says the religious leaders of his day shut the door to heaven in people's faces. He says, woe to you blind guides. Where is that at? Went too far. Anyways, woe to you blind guides. He calls them blind guides. This is just kind of funny. How many of you on your last vacation hired a blind guide? Not very useful, right? It's not supposed to be funny, but he calls them blind guides. You're leading people and you're blind is the point. The Pharisees and the religious men and women of Jesus' day, they enslaved people to their rules and regulations and works, confining them to the life of slavery and bondage and condemnation and captivity. And Jesus is absolutely opposed to that. 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. False teachings promote life when in reality they shut the door to eternal life in your face. If you belong to a religion that makes heaven getting to heaven and being with Jesus too difficult or just too hard or too confusing, then know you've been told something that isn't true. Tonight I plead with you like the Apostle Paul to just throw it away. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage, trash, in order that I may gain Christ. If you've been told that you must give additional help to what Christ has already done, that's not the gospel. If you belong to anything that tells you to do more because what Jesus did wasn't enough, or that you still must contribute some way to your salvation, that's not the good news. That's condemning news. The idea that we can or we must contribute to make it to heaven is a lie. It's been recycled throughout history for years, and it promotes to make you free when it actually enslaves you. If this is you, I plead with you tonight to consider, is Jesus telling you the truth? Remember, Jesus is the truth. Remember, I am the way and the truth and the life. So is Jesus lying to you right now, or is he telling you the truth? Our desire here at The Rock is for you to know the truth. Point 3, false religion promises something that God alone can deliver. You've been promised something that only God can deliver. Look at Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set us free, not works, not slavery, not bondage, but for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Religion is when you're forced to do things that you don't want to do. That's slavery. Religion says what you do is wrong, and what it tells you to do will set you straight and make you good. Somewhere, somebody is telling you to do stuff in order to get stuff from God. That is a lie, and that is not the truth. That is not Christianity. In Christianity, God demands the exact opposite. We are called to believe simply that Jesus is enough. Look at these verses. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. So works won't work. Okay, Jesus, you're right. I'm wrong. One who does not work but believes in him, his faith is counted as righteousness. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not by works. Nobody can boast. You can't boast in that gift. Titus 3, I love this verse. This verse has changed me. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because of the stuff that we've done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Cool words. You should look them up sometime. So Jesus saves us how? Well, not because of works, not because you cleaned up, not because you went to church, but because of his own mercy. Jesus gives you something we don't deserve. And if you do not agree with Jesus, then you're at odds with him. It's simple, right? You and him cannot disagree on this and be on good terms. Let's simplify this. Just look at the implications. Okay, so if you disagree with Jesus, then you're telling Jesus that he's not right. And if Jesus is not right, then he's wrong. And Jesus, if Jesus is wrong, then he isn't God. And if Jesus isn't God, then he's a liar. And if Jesus Christ is a liar, then he's a sinner. And if Jesus Christ is a sinner, then he can't pay for any of your sins because he has his own sins to pay for. And if he has to pay for his own sins, then you and I are worse off than ever before. Without hope and without a Savior who can save us, we're just left dead in our trespasses and sins. That's not good news. But praise be to God that he has given us good news, right? The Bible stands alone because it reveals to us the freedom from our sin and our guilt, and his name is Jesus. Maybe you listen to this and you say, no, I've still got to contribute something to my salvation, or I've got to show God that I'm good enough. It can't just be that easy. If you believe this, I would just say to you tonight that eternity is a very wrong time to be wrong about something so silly. He has promised to protect you and save you, but he says you must walk away from pride and self-righteousness, and in many of your cases, your religion. Unless you are as perfect and holy as Jesus, you will never be good enough. Or maybe you say, I'm just not a religious person. I just came. I lost a bet. I had to come. Or I'm just not interested, or I'll take my chances. I would say you are just as much in need of a Savior as everyone else in this room. Every one of your friends, religious or not, we all need a Savior. Christ came in the world to save sinners, and that's you and me. Your life is going to end just the same as everybody else's. So you will either satisfy the penalty of your sins with your life, or Christ can satisfy it with his. Don't take a chance on your life. You wouldn't take a chance. You wouldn't give a toddler a loaded gun. You wouldn't jump out of an airplane without a parachute. Give him your attention. Or maybe you are here and you do have some concern about where your life is going. Maybe that's why you came to church. Maybe that's why you're here. You said, yeah, I'll come to church. Things aren't looking so well. There are things in your life that you wish you could change. You wish you could control your destructive passions and your desires and your lusts. You wish you could stop doing the things that you know you don't want to do. You want to change, but you just feel like it's impossible. Or maybe the bricks and bricks and bricks of guilt and religious works just keep piling up and you just can't carry it any longer. Maybe you realize you don't have all the answers, but you do want to know the truth. Maybe you know everything you've been raised up to believe is a lie, but you're just too terrified to leave. And maybe you know you aren't good enough for God. And maybe you've always been told that you're just too bad for him. If that's you, then you are who Jesus offers good news to. Jesus forgives the unforgivable, and he loves the unlovable, and he heals the broken. Now, the Rock Church, your pastors here, and the deacons, and the small group leaders, and the house church leaders, and the men and women that are up on the stage serving in worship, we aren't here to make you do something you don't want to do. We are here to help you do something that you want to do. We're here tonight because we want you to meet Jesus. To be a Christian, to love God, to really pray to him, and for the first time enjoy him. To love church, to love his church, his bride, to enjoy and understand your Bible, and to conquer sin. And Jesus offers to take your sins upon himself. He became sin, and he died on the cross, and God declared his sacrifice good enough. So there's our ticket. Jesus will wash away your sins, and he will give you a new heart, and he will make you a new creation. Not because of works, or because you did your best, or because you met him halfway, but because of his mercy. Jesus gives us something we don't deserve: forgiveness and grace and mercy and reconciliation and everlasting life in heaven and him. He gives us him. And I'll be perfectly honest, the last place on earth I thought I was going to be wasting my time in some stupid church talking about some stupid dead guy. But then I met him, and every single thing in my life changed. He's alive, and he's right now at this moment. He may be awakening your hard heart to his life. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Stop running. Stop hiding. Stop lying in the gutter. Turn around and go to Jesus. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." I'll give you some time to just look at that. That's amazing. That's amazing news, because that means none of your works work. None of your works can compete with that. He is able to save you from your life of working to be good enough. He doesn't tell you to go clean yourself off and then come to him. He tells you, come to me as you are. It will not end well for you, my friend, if on that day you come to Jesus and you tell him the one thing he did was not good enough. Jesus can save you because of his work on that cross, not yours. If this is you, respond to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Come talk to me or the musicians on this stage or the connections. We have some people back there. Come talk to Pastor Josh at the end of this service. Come talk to us. We just want you to meet Jesus. And for the first time, you can experience true joy and true peace and true freedom. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for just your grace that you are good to us, Jesus, that it is finished. Simply to the cross I cling, Jesus. Nothing in our hands, God. It's just your grace. We love you. Thank you that you are so good to us, that you provided a way. Lord, you even gave us one way to eternal life, and that is through your son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're perfect, that you're holy, and by your life, you paid the penalty. Our good works don't matter. Your work is all that we hold on to and we cherish. Pray for those who don't know you, Jesus, that they would respond to you, and that this night they would leave knowing that they have stepped from death into life. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.